hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
The first one is South City C3 Church seeks to be. We were intentional with wanting to use every piece of this vision statement having meaning. South City C3 seeks to be. It's a seeking first the kingdom of God. We understand that when you seek something, it's like the woman that is looking for that lost coin. It's something that is, there's a sense of urgency that we desire to not just sit back and relax and go, well, I'm sure we'll just dial this one in. We seek to be. Every single thing that we do, from our every ministry that we are in charge of, we are seeking for first the kingdom of God. The next part of that is what? Seeks to be what? A welcoming. Now, when I first came here to South City, everyone was welcoming me. And I thought, oh, this is really nice. Kind of whining and dining the pastor. But as I started to get to know you, this is the very DNA, the very heartbeat of this church. You are a welcoming people. You are welcoming new people. You're welcoming the people around you. You're welcome just on Sunday, but you're looking out for people all the time. You've welcomed our family, and there are new people today that you actually can't sit and just kind of in and out and not be noticed. You will be noticed, and this is a welcoming place. And then the next part is a passionate people. When I was running yesterday, I saw a poster of this Bach, you know, concert for the Passion of Christ. And it's interesting that we use this word, the Passion of Christ, for something as intense as the cross. We talk about that we're passionate about a bunch of stuff. You're passionate for a good cup of coffee as Australian and New Zealanders. You're passionate about cars. You're passionate about good food. But what does it mean to be a passionate people? I really believe that South City is a passionate people with every aspect of your Christian walk. From prayer, oh my gosh, the engine room, there's a bunch of passionate people sitting and praying and seeking God. From, I've been here for Japanese Christian Fellowship, there's a passionate group of amazing Japanese folks that love Jesus. The women's ministry, I think you just never go home. You're there all, you're into the afternoon. Like, just passionate women seeking God, seeking fellowship, being a welcoming place for new women to come in and experience Jesus. Have you ever been here on Wednesday night for Freedom Youth? It's a zoo. It's awesome. There's kids all over the place. There's skateboards going and, you know, soccer balls hitting the windows. But that's okay. But, you know, there's a place of passionate youth work and passionate young people experiencing Jesus. Every part of it. Hopefully, I'm a passionate preacher. I've seen preachers where they just kind of sit and, or not sit, but they, well, I've seen guys sit. I remember putting a stool here once in my previous church, and this South African woman came up to me and said, "Pastor, why are you sitting?" I said, "Well, it's kind of the cool hip thing to do." She's like, "Preachers should always sit. Should never sit. They should always walk around and shake their fists and do. They need to be moving and active, not sitting." But I'm hopefully a passionate preacher. You're a passionate people here at South City. And what's the last part of that is we are following Jesus. Jesus was at the shoreline of this lake. He sees these grown men fishing. Jesus says to them, he goes, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And what do? They immediately drop their nets and they follow Jesus. But that doesn't make any sense, does it? Here's your scripture for this morning. Immediately they follow Jesus. Something triggers them. See, when they were 13 years old, they would have learned their household trade. Maybe for them, it was fishing. For some, it would have been carpentry. For some, it would have been bricklaying. For some, it would have been farming. So they got up to 13. Every single day, they would have taken time at the temple and they would have read and reread the Torah or and other books. What's the Torah? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Not just read it, but they were getting to the point where they can memorize courses of scripture. So when they get up to like 12 years old, they're like hopefully memorize huge scores of scripture. But that's not it. The rabbi would ask them questions about the nature and the character of Yahweh. What did Yahweh do when the Egyptians were pressing in on our people? You'd have to give an answer. Well, that's right, Rabbi. That's exactly what was happening. And God gave us the plagues. What were those plagues? And he was preparing. Peter, James, and John, sons of Zebedee, they were preparing themselves for the examination of their life. Their bar mitzvah. This is where they become from young men to men. Some of them would have gone in single file. They would have had an appointed time. You, sir, you would have been coming to the temple at midday on this day for your examination. So they would be studying, cramming all night, getting questions asked of them. They would then go to the temple to meet the rabbi, and he would examine you. He would test you. He would put you through all the stuff. He'd be like, all right, so in this Torah passage, who was this character and how old was he? All those questions. Then after all these examinations, the rabbi would choose only one young man to be his disciple. Now, if you were a local temple priest, you could easily take one guy per year and train him up. Ultimate internship program. But if you were an itinerant person or a higher edge kind of like temple guy, you might even take one for a period of 5 years. So Peter, James, and John, at 13 years old, they go to the temple, knock on the door. Here I am, Rabbi. I'm here for my examination. Come and sit, Peter. Come and sit, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Let us begin the testing. And they would have gone up to the Torah and you're not allowed to touch the Torah, with this kind of stick, and they would then look at it and they would read the Torah scripture. Excellent, well done. And then he would close the Torah and says, now give me the rest of the passage from memory. And that person, that young man, would have to recite massive scores. He would have to recite scripture until the rabbi would say stop. And after hours, not 20 minutes or 40 minute exam, hours, there was breaks in half, and they would watch. He would ask questions halfway through the memorization. It's like, what does God require? What does Yahweh require? Because he was not just wanting a disciple that would just know all the texts, but he also was looking for a disciple that would know God's character. After hours and hours of testing, he would then tell them to leave, and he would wait. And all these young men would be sitting, stewing, and having ulcers, and drinking lots of coffee, or maybe, I don't know what it is back then. And then the rabbi would come out of the temple and he would say, I am going to choose David Walker. That's what he did. And he would come and he would choose one out of the whole group. And that person would become the follower, would follow the dust, the feet, the travels of that one rabbi, until that rabbi would release him. Could be a year, could be longer. For the Jewish community, this is like winning the lottery. It was like if you were playing the minor leagues and you were brought up to play in the major leagues. This was a huge deal. carpenters and masons and farmers, if their son was given the opportunity to become the follower of a rabbi, they would say, drop what you're doing. No, it's okay. It's good to have a backup trade, but God bless you. Go. I can't believe you did it. Go with God's, Yahweh's blessing. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Like, you need to go. For Peter, James, and John, their name wasn't called. So that's a hard one. Being passed over. We've all wrestled with being passed over. We've all been left behind. We didn't make the team. So Peter, James, and John are told to go back to the trade that they were trained in. For them, it was fishing. And they saw that, like, this is a good thing. I could still have a relationship with the temple. I'll still love Yahweh, Deuteronomy 6:4-9. We love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I can still have all that. And I'll just provide a good family earning for my whole tribe, my people, by fishing. Until a rabbi stood on the shore and said, hey, come follow me. Have you noticed their reaction? Because I know guys that are trades and fishermen and farmers and stuff. You don't just drop what you're doing and see you later. You don't see that in the text. You don't see Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, going, yeah, hold on, Jesus. I got to just set up a 401k or a retirement package for my family. I'll sell all my nets. Where are you going to be? You're going to be in the next town. Give me about 69 days to shore things up financially, and I'll meet you in the next town. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go. You don't see Peter, James, and John, sons of Zebedee. They don't go to their family and saying, so you're never going to guess what happened. Oh, what do you see? You see an immediacy, an urgency. Something activates in them. Something triggers in them. A deep memory of when they were 13. It just gets turned on like a light switch. In that moment, you're like, you mean to tell me I have a chance? You mean to tell me that I've been called from the minor leagues to the major leagues? You mean to tell me I can actually become a follower, a disciple of a rabbi? Oh, my dear Lord, I've won the jackpot. And that's why you see in the text. That's why you see in the text this urgency of they just drop everything that they're doing. Probably the people around them are going, what about your boat? He's like, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm going to be a fisher of men. Keep the boat. There's a sense of, you know, talk about tithing and offering. He didn't say take 10%. Here, Jesus is calling me to 100%. Take it all. Because I'm going to follow Jesus. Because I don't believe Jesus calls you to 10%. He calls you to 100% in your giving. Because that's what Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, did. They didn't go, well, let me keep 10% in my pockets here, walking around money, and then put 90% to the church. No, he says, take it all, because I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what this church is. South City seeks to be. Because we haven't arrived. Did we graduate? We seek to be a welcoming, passionate people following who? Jesus. Because every single one of you have been doing what you're doing by God's grace. If you're a homemaker, you're doing that. If you're an engineer, you're doing that. If you're a builder, you're doing that. If you're an electrician, what do they call them, Mark? Sparky. If you're a Sparky, you're doing that. If you're a pastor, you're doing that. And then all of a sudden, in that moment, Jesus comes to your shoreline, doesn't say, hey, you buddy. He says, Christian, come and follow me. And Christian says, I'm in. And he just runs. Something activates in his life, doesn't it? That's what the gospel does, isn't it? It activates something that's deep. I'm not going to give it away, but Rico Tease in Christianity Explored, he says, we all have a heart condition. And the only thing that remedies the heart condition is Jesus Christ. So it's like in that moment, Jesus says, I have the cure to your heart condition. What would you do? Well, just give me a couple minutes. I'll just shore things up. When at any moment your heart could fail, they run. This is a church that seeks to be a welcoming. We have how many? 17 different nations in this church. We have cradle to grave. Well, not grave, but some of y'all, we're all different ages. So different ages, different generations, different languages. We're welcoming everyone in. Why? Because we're passionate people following Jesus. Notice I didn't have to bring up that last part. But maybe in light of last week, yes, we're not following popular demand. We're not following some Dr. Phil psychotherapeutic garbage that makes you feel good, the power of positive thinking, Tony Robbins motivational speaking. No, it's we're following passionately of Jesus Christ. The rabbi, that's not just a rabbi. Because later on, and here's the thing that breaks the scandal of that. All the other rabbis got so angry at Jesus because what did he do? That when you read the New Testament, you're so many times, as you read the New Testament, ask the question, is this where Jesus almost gets stoned? What is he doing that's going to get him stoned? The thing that almost gets him stoned here is he's not allowed to take 12. Everyone, all the other rabbis would have said, excuse me, Jesus, did you not get the inter-office memo? You don't take 12 disciples. You take one. That's the rule. Jesus is the rule breaker, isn't he? He's saying, look, I'll take as many as I want because I'm going to make them fishers of men. And then when he trains them, he equips them and sends them out two by two. So right off the bat, he's multiplying people. He's multiplying himself through people. And that's what this church is. We seek to be a welcoming, passionate people following Jesus. A vision statement should be something that you never have to look at again. It becomes ingrained. It becomes committed to memory. You can put it on a t-shirt. You can put it on a coffee mug. And when people say, hey, what's your church all about? That's what we're all about. Amen? This is going to be on our letterhead. It's going to be on our wall. It's going to be on our, we're going to sing about it. Because Jesus is standing at the shore this morning. And he's saying, come, follow me. All the other religions say, follow my path, my eightfold path. Follow my decrees. Follow my books. Follow my scriptures. Jesus is the only figurehead of all the religions that says, come follow me. A second part to this is our mission statement. You're probably going, well, what's the deal? Can't we just survive off our vision statement? Yes, we can. The vision is the very vision, the telescope and the microscope of everything that we do. Everything that we, from the creche to the youth ministry to how we do women's ministry, everything has to now filter through that vision statement. The mission is being mission ready. This is if I deployed you with a task. Let's look at this. The first slide for that is to fully inviting every person into a deepening relationship with Jesus. Amen, right? This is why we're doing Christianity Explored, because we're deepening your relationship. That's belong and believe right there in a nut. We want to create community, and we want to create meaningful communion with Scripture and with each other. We want to create deepening relationships with Jesus. I remember Max Lucado wrote a book that said, Just Like Jesus. And in his premise of Just Like Jesus, he says that God takes you just as you are. Amen? Thank God for that. That's the message of grace. Like God takes you just as you are, but here's the rub of this, is he loves you more that he's not going to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. That's part of our mission statement. That my job, every leader, all the pastors that you saw up here, our job is to invite every person in that belonging, in that believing, deepening relationship with Jesus. And the second part is, and full engagement in his amazing mission to the city and beyond. Notice we use the word full engagement. As you already know, I don't like people that are slack and idle. Like a sloth. I do not like sloths. I do not like people that kind of phone it in and go, yeah, I got this. Let's just ban that, shall we? No one gets to go, yeah, I got this. Everyone is going to be in full engagement in God's mission. I remember one church I was at, I won't say their name or denomination. I've worn a lot of jerseys, but always played for Team Jesus. So this jersey I was playing for, I was the youth pastor, and we had this evangelism committee. We had a special group of committed people, this church loved committees, which is fine, and they had an evangelism committee, and they had a separate budget for the evangelism committee. And I remember talking to the whole group of the council, and I said, so what's this evangelism committee do? It's like, well, they're the people that reach out to people in the community for Jesus. I know you're probably thinking it, right? So my youth and my young fervor, maybe a little bit stupid timing, but I just said, Chairperson, I want to formally disband the evangelism committee. And like, the hush over the crowd. Who does he think he is? He said, can you unpack that, Pastor John? I said, because I believe a church should not have an evangelism committee. That it's everyone's part of the evangelism committee. Because what you do is if you just make one committee in charge of evangelism, the rest of you guys get a free pass. Don't you? And they're like, oh, I don't have to share Jesus. That's the evangelism committee. That's their gifting. I just said to the council, to the church, I said, let's disband this immediately. Every single one of us is creating a welcoming environment for people to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. To full engagement in his what? Do you know that his mission is amazing? It's so amazing. Some of you are going to leave from here and do amazing ministry here in Christchurch, in Canada, England, Uganda, Ghana, wherever God's calling you, Japan. It's an amazing mission field. We've already equipped and released people to go to Greece. We have people that are going back to China. We have people going all over the world. And we had a group of guys that just came back from India and Nepal. Welcome back, y'all. But they don't hold their Jesus close themselves going, they were a light in a dark place. It's an amazing mission field. To what? To the city and beyond. The mission is, I want you to be mission ready. If you don't know what that is, I really believe that this is the year for training. We're going to be training new preachers. I have a couple of young guys that I'm going to be taking under my wing this year, and I'm going to be giving them opportunities to preach and show them how to preach and critique them how to preach. We have Christianity Explored. We're doing a ton of leadership training. We just trained a whole bunch of baristas. You name it. We want full engagement, not half engagement, not 3/16 engagement, full engagement. Let's look at the whole text, Josh. Mission, to fully inviting every person into a deepening relationship with Jesus and full engagement in his amazing mission to the city and beyond. Our core values are belong, believe, become. I'm going to have the worship band come up, and I'd love for us to respond in such a way like Isaiah, where we would just say, yes, Lord, send me. What if that is what we do? As we installed our pastors last week, what if I did this and I installed you to be that welcoming, passionate followers of Jesus. Because I believe that we will triple in size. So you are my core planting team. This is my core team. And we're going to see this place blow up. Amen? But I need a core team that's going to have this DNA in them. This is going to be their lifeblood.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.